gifts of the flesh. The contrariness of the flesh. It says in verse 16, Galatians 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And then it lists 18 different works of the flesh, so we can examine ourselves to see whether we've been in the flesh or not. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And some of these words, of course, do have double meanings. For instance, murders. John would interpret that for us in his writings, that if we just hate somebody who is a brethren, we're a murderer. Adultery, if we just look and lust, that's adultery. Lasciviousness, of course, is having a constant sensual feelings or appearance, and idolatry can be anything. It could be ourselves that we put before the Lord, sports, things like that. These are works of the flesh. And Paul warned that I have told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we are not saved by works, and I really believe, and from my own personal Bible study, that salvation and inheritance are two different things. When I've studied that out, I don't know of any other way to safely interpret the Scriptures. But to realize that salvation and inheritance are two different things. Salvation is a gift. Inheritance is a right or a reward. And salvation is no right of ours. Salvation is no reward of ours. It's not something we can work for or earn. This word inherit here means, in verse number 21, to receive a lot. It doesn't mean to receive a lot, meaning much. It means a portion of land. Or to receive by lot. They used to cast lots for things. As an inheritance, to obtain by right of inheritance, to be an heir, to receive the portion assigned to one, to receive an allotted portion, to receive as one's own or as a possession, to become partaker of, to obtain. That's what the word inheritance means. If my wife and I should die simultaneously, we have a will. And in that will, I believe we have it that everything we own would be divided equally amongst our three children. Okay, that is an inheritance. They were my children a lot earlier than they will ever receive an inheritance. They became my children when they were born into my family. That's when they became my children, okay? So you understand there's a difference between birth and inheritance. And our salvation is when we're born again into God's family. And there's a difference between salvation, being born into God's family, and an inheritance that becomes a right or reward of ours because of our relationship to God. Now, I believe what it's saying here is that our reward, our inheritance, is at stake here. And there is the very real possibility of a person losing their reward or their inheritance if, as a believer in Christ, they live their life in the flesh. And I believe that this is probably what 1 Corinthians 3:15 was talking about at the judgment. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Suffer loss of what? Inheritance. Inheritance. It is possible for me as a father to change my will at any time. It is possible for a child of mine to write themselves out of my will. It's possible for one of my children to live in such a way that it would displease me so much as their father, I could change the will and leave nothing to them. That doesn't mean they're no longer my children. That means they're left out of my inheritance. And I give the inheritance rather to one who I think is worthy. An inheritance is a reward based on a right that a person has because of relationship. So as you're reading the Bible and you come across verses that talk about inheritance and inheritance, so on and so forth, be careful that you don't interpret them as salvation verses. You know, I've known people that say, well, if you ever commit adultery, you're not really saved. Or if you ever commit fornication, you're not really saved. Well, you'd have to take 1 Corinthians chapter 5 out of your Bible. You'd have to say sayonara to David. And there's just lists of people, even like Moses or Lot, who got drunk. And our salvation is not in jeopardy because we're living in the flesh, but our inheritance is. And God will take that away from us and give it to someone else who's worthy. And we're talking about for all of eternity. That's a long time to lose something. So we don't want to be living in the flesh. And now the flesh, the word has three definitions in the Bible. The word flesh can mean, first of all, our tissue or our skin that wraps our skeleton and our muscles and so on. That's the flesh, and this is the word's main definition. The word flesh is found 369 times in our King James Bible. Most of the time it's referring to our skin or our tissue. Or the second definition of the word flesh is our kinsman. Adam said about Eve, she is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Because she was taken out of man. I am related to her. Paul talked about in Romans 9:3 the great burden he had for his kinsmen after the flesh. And of course, he was talking about his Jewish brethren. He wanted his Jewish brethren to be saved. And so the first definition is our tissue. Our skin, the second definition is our kinsmen, those that we are related to by family or maybe by nationality. But there is a third definition that is unique almost completely to two books in the Bible, and that's the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. A new use of the word is found in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, and then there's just, as far as I know, just one mention to it in 2 Corinthians, one mention in 1 Peter, and one mention in Jude. And that is the third definition is what we're dealing with tonight is the sensuous nature of the body. The animal nature, the carnal nature, the depraved nature, the cravings of our flesh that incite to sin. That word is used almost exclusively only in two books, Romans and Galatians, the text that we see right here in chapter 5. And we notice about the flesh here that it is contrary. It is contrary to the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, verse 17. and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And notice the result, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Living in the flesh will keep us from accomplishing the things that God wants us to do. And these are contrary one to another. The word contrary here means to oppose, to be adverse to withstand, to be set over one against another. As in a football game or basketball game or hockey or some sport, soccer, there's one team that is set out against another, and all the time they're playing, they are opposing each other. They are never for each other. That's the word contrary. And that talks about the flesh and the spirit here. And so I want to just look at some of these verses tonight about the contrariness of the flesh. And in these two books and in those couple other references, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper here. And I want you to notice the first time the word is used is in Romans chapter 5, or 6 rather, Romans 6. If you turn there, we will come back to Galatians. But in Romans chapter number 6, Paul, I believe, for the first time as an author in the Bible, uses the word flesh in its third definition. And he says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now, the word flesh has appeared about 220 times already in the Bible, and now kind of a new setting in the context. For as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Notice he's talking about the parts of our body, of members of our body. And he says, listen, there was a time, and he's reflecting back before our salvation, I believe, when we had yielded our members, our hands, our eyes, our feet, our tongue, the members of our body, we had yielded them, we had submitted our members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. I think that some of us tonight would be absolutely ashamed of the things we've done in our past, where we have submitted the members of our bodies to some sort of uncleanness. And we thank the Lord and rest tonight in His forgiveness and His forgetfulness regarding those things. But those, our flesh, at one time in our life, for some of us, some of you are young, and I hope it's never your testimony. It doesn't have to be. But we yielded them to uncleanness. And then that took us on a long journey. I'll show this to you in a minute. Away from God, from iniquity to iniquity. We started with uncleanness, and you wouldn't believe where we ended up. Doing things we thought we'd never do. Iniquity unto iniquity. And so notice, first of all, the weakness in the flesh. We see that described here as the weakness in the flesh. In Romans 8 and verse number 3, it says this, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, thank the Lord, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit in chapter 8 and how it can help us get the victory. So the first thing we see tonight is weakness in the flesh. Back in Romans chapter 7, he picks up this subject of the flesh again. Of course, Romans 7 is certainly a chapter that we're grateful for, that Paul would be so transparent and talk about even the struggles he had as a believer in that contrariness that he spoke to the Galatians about. He told them in our text today, Galatians 5:17, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And he expands on that here in chapter 7, and he says, everything that I wanted to do, I couldn't do. And some of you are familiar with this chapter. I'm not going to read it all. And in Romans 7, he says, the things that I hated doing, I ended up doing. The things I loved and wanted to do, I couldn't find any strength in me to do them. And I'm glad Romans 7 is in the Bible, and he culminates it by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Because some people have made a Superman out of Paul that's almost unattainable. But I'm glad for his humanness and his transparency, and that he wrote this chapter to say, you know, I did have some struggles until I really, in the next chapter, chapter 8, yielded myself to the Holy Ghost. He even went in and busted up some false religion once that was trying to worship him and sacrifice to him and put garlands on their neck and all kinds of things. And he just ran in there and said, "Oh, no way in the world, men of like passions as you are." I'm glad he said that. He said, "Not as though I'd already attained, neither already perfect." And so he talks here about the flesh. He says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Notice now, second of all, the wandering in the flesh. The wandering in the flesh. Sin always takes on motion. And it always leads a person in a long, long journey away from God. The wanderings of the flesh, the motions of sin. It doesn't sit in one place. It takes you on a journey away from the Lord. Look ahead in chapter 8 and verse 1. "There is there now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh." Notice that phrase, "walk not after the flesh." The flesh will cause you to wander. It'll cause you to wander. It'll say, "Hey, let's take a walk." I don't know what that was. That was some crying out there down there. It'll take you. The flesh wants to walk. Do you see that in chapter 8 and verse 1? I hope I'm not the only one seeing that tonight. The flesh wants to walk. But it says, "To them which walk not after the flesh." Every day the flesh wants to take you for a walk. Say, "Hey, let's go for a walk. Where are we going?" As far away from God as we can. As far away from the Bible as we can. As far away from prayer as we can. As far away from holiness as we can. You ever notice sometimes by Wednesday you've walked a long way from God? Ever notice that? Is it just me sometimes? So where am I? Wait a minute. How did I get here? Wandering in the flesh. And this wandering leads to death. When he talked about the wandering back there in chapter 7, verse 5, I read it. It says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Death. It's a killer. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall" what? "Die." Now, what does that mean? You're going to drop over dead? Well, that might happen. But see, when the Bible refers to spiritual death, sometimes it's referring to more than just the physical. It could be the death of your joy. It could be the death of your peace. It could be the death of your burden. I mean, if you're in the flesh, the last thing you're thinking about is some soul that needs to be saved. When you're in the flesh, you're thinking about yourself. It might kill your burden. Sin, rather, could kill your love. There's a lot of people that have taken a walk in the flesh and pretty soon walked so far they divorced their wife. Divorced their husband. I talked to a man recently in his home within the last month. He told me his divorce. I said, "No, what happened?" He said, "She just wants to live a little different life than I want to." And then he described the life. Paul said in the pastoral epistle, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. It'll kill you. See, there's other things that are going to die. Your love for the Bible is going to die. Your love for Jesus is going to die. Your love for souls is going to die. Your love for missions is going to die. Your love for the church is going to die if you wander away in the flesh. That's why he says in chapter 7, verse 18, he comes to a good conclusion. He says, "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Willpower didn't get him through. He said he had the will, for the will is present with him. Willpower is not going to get you through the Christian life. It has got to be the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the war with the flesh. Look at verse number 25 of chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And he's talking about the battle here. The battle here. One of the other times another writer even mentions this is Peter, and he only brings it up once in his writing. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about the war of the flesh. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we see the weakness of the flesh, the wandering of the flesh, the war of the flesh. Notice the willingness, or the to be willed to the flesh in chapter 8 and verse 5. But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That word mind is referring there to the will. They have given their will over to the flesh. And you can actually come to the place where you just don't care anymore. What does the flesh want for me? And that's the direction I'm going to. Willed to the flesh. Now, the verse that really affects me about the flesh is Romans 8 and verse 8. And it should affect us all. It says this, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I want to please God. You and I were created for His pleasure, according to Revelation 4 and verse 11. That's why He made us, to give Him pleasure. I want to please God. I hope you want to please God. I don't know why you'd come out on a Sunday night if you didn't. Most of you here want to come out. Some of you, of course, were dragged out by your parents. That's tough. But you're here. But a lot of you just want to please God. You could have done something else tonight. And the world would give you a reason, too. But you're here. But it says right here, it is absolutely impossible for me to do anything in the flesh, preach, pray, study the Bible, have a day off on Monday, or whatever. If I'm in the flesh, I cannot please God. It's something that doesn't please God. He says it is impossible. It is impossible to please God if we are living in the flesh. That is, if we, in our minds and hearts, have given ourselves over to the animal nature, the depraved nature, the sinful nature, the sensuous nature of the body, the cravings of the body that incite us to sin, we can't please God. So we got to win this thing. We see here tonight, In Romans especially, he brings up this third definition in the text and in Galatians. And we see the effects the flesh can have on us. We can become weak in the flesh, we can wander in the flesh, we can war in the flesh, and we can be willed to the flesh. It can take us over completely. Some of you have been through seasons in your life where you were almost spiritually insane. And I can think of a season in my own life, I have no explanation for it, but that I was completely willed to the flesh. And I don't like to talk about it. So what are we going to do? Well, God's given us some instructions. on how to get the victory over the flesh so we can live in the Holy Spirit. And notice in chapter 13 now of Romans and verse 14, chapter number 13 and verse 14, I want you to notice that number one, if we're going to have victory over the flesh, we need to make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. Now, this is the third definition of the word flesh. It doesn't mean don't eat or drink. Okay, you got to feed your body. But it says in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Take away the provisions. Take away the provisions for the flesh. Now, in old days when they were trying to take over countries and cities, and they wanted to conquer the enemy that was within the cities. The cities were walled, and they had gates, and you couldn't get in the cities. The Roman Empire was very, very smart at this. This is one of the reasons they defeated the Jews at Masada, those 900 Jews that held out for months and months and months on the top of Masada. And one of the things that they would surround them, and then they would just very patiently wait. They'd wait for weeks, they'd wait for months, and in Masada's case, over a year. And what would they do? They would surround the city they wanted to take, and they would just have guards there day after night and work different shifts and so on and so forth. And what they did was they would not allow provisions into the city. In other words, they starved the people out. They were very patient. They thought, if we just surround the city, eventually they're going to run out of provisions. Eventually they're going to run out of food. Eventually they're going to run out of water. Eventually they are going to start to starve to death. And then they're going to either come out for one great final stand, weakened, and we will be able to defeat them. Because eventually people come out for food. Now we need to be like those soldiers on the outside. We need to diligently walk guard around, and you may have to be patient because I don't know how much you fed the flesh, but I've said this before, your flesh dies screaming. It doesn't just give up. Your flesh is going to bother you and bother you and bother you, but you need to starve the flesh in you of its provisions until it finally surrenders. And we can do that. And that's what the Bible is saying here. That's the picture that we're seeing here under point number one. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't, you know, it would be counterproductive if the army outside the walls trying to overtake the enemy that's on the inside kept throwing food over the wall to them. And yet that's how some believers are. Say, boy, I want to get victory over the flesh. I'm sick and tired of this flesh conquering me every day. I'm sick and tired of confessing the same sins for 20 years, but they keep throwing food over. Well, what are some of the ways that people make provisions for the flesh nowadays? Believers. What are some of the ways believers make provision for the flesh nowadays and never get the victory? What's that? Television? What'd you say, Brian? Justifying? What? Computer? I mean, if you have a computer in your house, you better have every single filter they possibly make on that day. Because that can feed your flesh in a heartbeat. The wrong thing comes up on it. And if not, we have people in our church that can help you do that. We can't please God if we're in the flesh. Magazines, books, music, kinds of entertainment centers. In fact, almost everything nowadays is geared towards the flesh. You can't walk through Walmart but that you better put blinders on your eyes. If we're going to be serious, we have to be spirit-filled people. We need to, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And many of us are struggling with some things, and we're not overcoming because we just keep feeding it and 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 feeding it. And the Bible says don't make any provision for it or you'll end up fulfilling the lusts of it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want to show you a second principle to help us in victory. And this is a doctrine that is hardly ever preached about anymore. And more rarely practiced. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. And now notice the end of the verse, in the fear of God. The fear of God, number 2. The fear of God can help us in overcoming the flesh. The fear of God is practiced little and preached on even less. I mean, there's very few preachers anymore that preach, you know, we ought to fear God. And yet it's the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I think if we feared God, we would not be submitting ourselves to so many of these things that provide for our flesh. We would say, no, God doesn't want me to see this. God doesn't want me to read this. God doesn't want me to hear this. But there isn't any fear of God nowadays. Look back at chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences. Now, most of us are manifest in your consciences. For instance, most of us have enough conscience that if I come to your house, behavior is going to change. Pastor's here. Hide that. Shut that off. Get your clothes on. All kinds of things. And we literally live in a day when people fear the pastor more than they fear God. Because God stays when the pastor leaves. It is the fear of God, knowing the terror of the Lord, that chapter 7, verse 1 says, is the impetus for us saying, hey, I've got to cleanse myself of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. I've got to quit thinking these thoughts. I've got to quit having unforgiveness towards people. I've got to quit holding grudges. I've got to quit being offended. I've got to quit being envious and jealous and proud. I've got to quit having my little feelings hurt and so on and so forth. I have to get into my spirit and cleanse that and my flesh, that I do not submit my flesh to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. And I need to do this because I fear the Lord. Now look at chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. And I want to show you a third help in overcoming the flesh. It says here, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice verse 4, the little phrase, through God. It is in the fear of God, number 2, and through God that we get the victory over the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't fight flesh with flesh. But mighty through God. If we can say, God help me, through God, we can win this warfare. We can win this warfare. It's not enough just to fear God. We've got to rely on God and say, God help me. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I can't do it in my flesh, Lord, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and the liberty and the victory, as one testified tonight, that it's been 11 years since she smoked cigarettes. God helped her do that. And God's not partial. God can help you, and God can help me with our particular weaknesses. It's not God's will that we have to battle these things all the rest of our life till we're buried in a grave someday. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we got to do some proper praying about this. We got to say, God, help me. I have to go to the store right now, or I have to go to work right now, and you know what I'm going to see, you know what I'm going to hear. Help me, God. Oh, God, help me. And He answers the prayers of people that pray like that. In fact, He taught us in the model prayer, when He taught us the order of prayer, which we'll get to this year, as you go down to the order of prayer, one of the things you must do is you must pray for yourself, and you must pray this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is reliance on God. Reliance on God. And so, number 3 is reliance on God through God. And then, notice with the help of the Holy Spirit, going back to our text finally, and we'll close here in just a minute, in Galatians chapter 5. Remember, at the start of the message tonight, I read this verse, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. My brother Erickson did a great job yesterday talking to us about walking in the Spirit, using the eagle as an illustration. I love what he said. He says, when there's a storm, the eagle soars above the storm. He doesn't stay in it and try to fight his way through it. He gets out of it. He gets out of it. We need to get to that place where when we're in the storms of the flesh, we say, I'm getting out of here. I'm going higher. And the eagle always goes higher. When the storm comes, always goes higher. Never goes lower. Always goes higher. And we're supposed to mount up with wings as eagles. Go higher. Go towards God. Walk in the Spirit. This phrase, walk in the Spirit, means literally to keep in step with the Holy Ghost's guidance in your life. Keep in step with the Holy Ghost. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Are you communing with the Holy Spirit? Are you asking Him for His help? Are you walking with Him during the day time? Now notice what happens if we don't. This is our text here, verse 17. It says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, verse 16. Boy, I don't want to make light of that, but what a promise that is in verse 16. You talk about a victory verse, there it is. If we can walk in the Holy Ghost, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But notice this here, verse number 17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Brethren, this is written in the context of believers. It's written in the context of believers that we're gonna struggle with the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now, this word lusteth means this, to turn upon. To turn upon. And it's similar to an animal. Maybe a rabid animal that turns upon its own owner. I don't know if you heard about the pit bull this week that ate its owner's foot. The owner, I heard it on the news, the owner was paralyzed and was unaware of what happened at night while he was sleeping. And he woke up and his foot was gone. His own pit bull turned on him. And I don't know if you guys, I know he ate all of his toes. And while I was studying this, I thought, poor fella, but he sure gave me a sermon illustration. That's what the word lusteth here means in verse 17, to turn upon. To turn upon. We've all heard about dogs doing that. You know, I've seen dogs go crazy on the farm. Great Danes are supposed to be really, really mild dogs, from what I understand. I don't know if that's true or not, Louise or Kelly. Great Danes are, you know, my brothers and I ran for our lives. We climbed the roof and got on top of the barn when they went berserk and attacked our pigs. And I don't remember the story completely, but I think we had to have all three or four of the Great Danes that belonged to the neighbor put down. Because they went berserk. They didn't eat the pigs. They just went from one to the other, killing them all. We sat on the barn roof in horror watching. That's the word lusteth here. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Your flesh will turn on the Holy Ghost. And it can become very destructive. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And notice, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit wants to turn on the flesh and war against it. The Holy Spirit says, and the two are contrary, one to another. They are opposed one to another. They are adverse one to another. They withstand one to another. They are set over against like two sports teams. Completely against one another. They're opposite to one another. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity is the worst form of the word enemy when it comes to understanding hatred. The carnal mind, when you and I start to have a carnal mind, the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the saddest thing about all this in verse 17, as I started out the service by saying, is this, that you cannot do the things that you would. Isn't that sad? The things that you want to do for God, you're not going to be able to do if you're in the flesh. If you're sensuous, if you're carnal, if you're giving yourself over to your animal instincts and so on. The worst part about it is we can't accomplish for God what he wants us to accomplish. So what do we need to do? In verse 24, Galatians 5, it says this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. I want to say last of all, number 5, present yourself to Christ perpetually. Present yourself to Christ perpetually. Present yourself to Christ perpetually. They that are Christ's. Doesn't mean they that are saved. It means those that have surrendered the ownership of themselves, Romans 12, verse 1, to Christ. How do you really know that you have surrendered your life to Christ? You've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. So I'm not going to live that life. I die daily, Paul said. Present yourself to Christ perpetually. If you find halfway through tomorrow, man, I'm in the flesh, stop what you're doing and say, oh, Lord Jesus, I just want to rededicate myself to you right now. I want to say, I'm sorry. I just walked away from you in my mind, my actions, my behavior. I present myself to you again right now. And just keep presenting yourself to Christ. They that are Christ's. Paul said he had to do it daily. All right, let's pray before the Lord's Supper. Our Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We, Lord, maybe not the youngest ones here, but almost all the rest of us know what it's like to be weak in the flesh, to wander in the flesh, to war in the flesh, and even some of us to be willed over completely to the flesh. But Lord, you've told us not to make provision for it. And Lord, help us to starve it out and to quit throwing at meat and quit throwing at food, whatever that particular weakness is we may have. To walk guard around it until it's starved to death. Help us to fear you, O God. It's not enough of the fear of the Lord. Help us to cast down those imaginations, but not in the flesh, but help our warfare to be mighty through God. Oh, God, help us. Help us to walk in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help us, fill us, remind us if we're not keeping in step with you. Bring us back. Heal our consciences, Lord, because many of us fear the pastor more than we fear you. Or we fear some other Christian in the church, what they might catch us doing more than we fear you. Lord, heal our consciences tonight. Please heal us so we'd fear you more than man. And then, Lord, help us just to perpetually give ourselves to Christ and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to resign ourselves to the ownership of the Lord. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.